I'd like to turn to John chapter 2. We're going to be taking a text for our study this morning from John chapter 2. Incident that occurs in the life of Jesus a short time after what was his first miracle as he performed in Cana of Galilee. We have turned the water into wine. Shortly after that, he went up to Jerusalem because in John 2 verse 13 it says the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. A prophecy which they remembered from Psalm 69, verse number 9. I'd like for us to notice here this morning the action of Jesus as he cleanses the temple on this occasion. I'd like for us to notice the significance of that action and then the lesson that perhaps there is in it for us today. Let's take notice first of the details of this incident as Jesus goes up to the temple in Jerusalem. Notice what he found in the temple. He says that they were found there those who sold oxen and sheep and doves. Each male was to present a sacrifice at this feast in Jerusalem. Those living a distance couldn't bring those sacrifices with them, so they would sell the animal that they might have had at home and then come to Jerusalem and with that money purchase than an animal to be used as a sacrifice there at the feast in Jerusalem. And also there were the money changers there doing business. Many of the people that would come would be from other nations. Their currency would not be the currency to be used there, and so they would change that money. Just as if you were to go to a foreign country, you would have to exchange your American dollars for whatever the currency was of that country. And so this is what he found in the temple, not in the temple proper, but it would have been in the precincts of the court, perhaps in the court of the Gentiles. And there they had the animals, there were the money changers buying and selling. And to our Lord, this seems to have been a very revolting scene. We notice what he did. He did not just to point out the abuse. He did not just criticize the people for what they were doing. But he made use of violence. As he made a whip of cords, the record says in verse 15. And with that whip drove them out of the temple. He becomes violent, burns with emotion because of the defiling of the temple of God. Jesus was a man capable of violent action then. He was very upset, and the disciples remember that it was because of zeal of the Lord's house that he was consumed or eaten up. Perhaps he knew that persuasion would be in vain on this occasion, as some have suggested. But perhaps he felt that this contemptible action needed the strongest expression of condemnation. In this drastic action, we have an outburst of the wrath of the Lamb. We usually think of Jesus as being what we say is meek and mild. And perhaps we think that he's incapable of becoming angry or violent in some way or another. And perhaps we might think that he was incapable of this type of response to people. There are some who perhaps would think it was inappropriate. But I believe here that we have an outburst of the wrath of the Lamb, which is comparable to what we see when in the book of Revelation, when the sixth seal is opened in Revelation chapter 6. It's a seal that is a seal of judgment. As there is judgment, some have taken this to be the final judgment. I'm not convinced that that's what this is in reference to, but nevertheless, we see the wrath of the Lamb revealed here. John says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The Lamb here, of course, is Jesus Christ. And we usually think of him in terms as a lamb, as a sacrificial lamb, but that lamb one day will resort to violence. That lamb can be filled with wrath, and there will be a day of judgment coming. This perhaps then shows us another side of the nature of Jesus Christ. And he is capable of wrath and capable of the punishment of sinners. One day he will come to judge and to take revenge. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is capable of this type of action. This action on this occasion, then, shows the strong feeling that Jesus felt with regards to the contemptible action that was being taken by those in the temple. Notice what he said in verse number 16, where he condemns them for making the house of God a house of merchandise. It was a house, he said, was to be a house of prayer. But he said, you have made it a house of merchandise. A house where that the people were using it for their own private physical gain. For their own purposes. I'm sure that those in positions of authority were those that were making a profit from the sale of the things that were there. They would be charging for the exchange of the money. Jesus doesn't condemn them here as cheating the people. He doesn't say anything about that. Evidently, he cleanses the temple at a later time, toward the very end of his life. And on that time, it's recorded in Luke 19 and verse number 46, he said to the people there that they had made his father's house a den of thieves. Perhaps on that occasion they were cheating the people, charging exorbitant prices for those who had to buy an animal to offer as a sacrifice at the feast. And so they were stealing from the people in the process. He doesn't mention that on this occasion. It would seem on this occasion that he was upset simply because that they had made his father's house a house of merchandise for their own private purposes of physical gain. They were using that which was holy God's house. They were using that which was set aside purely for God. They were using that which was dedicated solely for God and His glory for their own private personal interest and gain. And that was very upsetting to the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple was for God's glory and a place for God's worship, a place of prayer to God, given over entirely for God. But these were using it to promote their own selfish ends. Righteousness is doing God's will. Sin is doing one's own will for his own glory and his own profit. So this was a very sinful thing. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 8, where instructions are given to build the tabernacle, which was the first house of God, where God manifest his presence. In telling Moses there in Exodus 25 and verse 8 about how he was to build the tabernacle, that which was to be a sanctuary, he says, that I may dwell among them. God's presence was to be manifest among his people there at that tabernacle. He says, that I may dwell among them. And when Solomon then built the permanent dwelling of the temple, 1 Kings 6 and verse number 13, he was told the same thing. God says, I will dwell among the children of Israel. That temple or that house was to be the house of God, the temple, the dwelling place where God dwelt among his people, manifest his presence. When the building of the tabernacle was complete, The glory of the Lord, it says, filled the tabernacle. And so this was to be a holy place for God and for God's glory. But men had corrupted it according to their own wishes, according to their own interests and private personal gain. Notice the disciples' reaction when they saw the actions of Jesus. They saw in Jesus' action a consuming zeal for the purity of God's house. And they remembered this psalm, zeal for your house has consumed me, or has eaten me up. Now, we know what it means to be consumed by something or for something. Webster describes the meaning of the word consumed to be to engage the attention or energy of, to engross as consumed with curiosity, he says. Here then the attention and the energy of Jesus was consumed by his zeal for the Lord's house. You know, today some people are consumed with all different sorts of things. Some may be consumed with the making of money. That's what eats them up. That's what they live for. Some may be consumed about their profession or their job. Others might be consumed by their pleasures, whatever that pleasure might be, entertainment or sport. What consumed Jesus Christ was zeal for the Lord's house. What consumes you? What consumes me? Is it zeal for God's house? Are we eaten up with the desire for righteousness? Are we consumed by the Word of God? Or are we consumed by something which is of a personal and selfish nature and selfish ends? Jesus was consumed by his zeal for the house of God. I think this incident can have great significance to us. Jesus, of course, is the Lord, the ruler, the master of the temple. He had that right on this occasion. But of course today we think, well, there's not a temple, there's not a house of God as was the temple in Jerusalem. but there is a temple of God today. There is a house of God today. It is the church. And when I speak of the church and not talking about a building, God's word does not glorify any building today. God doesn't dwell on that Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17, Paul said God doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. Neither is he served with man's hands as though he needed anything. Look with me at a few scriptures which help us to understand that today the temple of God, and when we use the word temple, it simply means a house. Usually temple is used in reference to a place of worship, a house of worship, a house dedicated to God, where God dwells. Where does God dwell today? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, Peter says, as he writes to these Christians, "You also as living stones." You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. The church is a spiritual house. Each Christian is a living stone in the house of God. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We offer our praise and thanksgiving through the church today unto God through Jesus Christ. Each one of us are a part in that temple of God today, each Christian. Another passage is in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm turning there to read it and encourage you to turn with me. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 19. Ephesians 2, 19. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Members of the household of God. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So here again is this same image, that Christians are each one a living stone growing to a holy temple in the Lord. And then he says, "In whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." A habitation of God. What is a habitation? God's dwelling place. God dwells in the church today. It is the temple of God. Again, this is brought out in another passage I'd like to turn to for us to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. I just looked up at the clock back there and it says a quarter of 12, like it said when we started. As I said, someone, we're going to get out on time this morning by the clock. We'll finish at a quarter of 12 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 14. Here Paul is dealing with the problem of the Corinthians who were associating with idols and perhaps going into idols' temples. And he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." If they were to go to the temple, an idol temple, worship there, they wouldn't have the right association with unbelievers. He says, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" See comparison there? What agreement has the temple of God? Those Christians, members of the church, are the temple of God. What fellowship then, agreement, has the temple of God with idols, that they should go to the temple of idols? "For you," he says, "are the temple of the living God." As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You, he tells the Corinthians, are the temple of the living God. And he says, as proof of that, God says, I will dwell in them. He dwells in the church. The church is the temple of God, God's dwelling place today. And walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. He says, therefore, come out from among them, from among the unbelievers, from among the idol worshipers. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So, if we are going to be God's temple, he says, then you've got to come away from the worship of idols. You've got to depart from those unclean things. Do not touch that which is unclean. He says, and I will receive you. God's temple cannot be contaminated with that which is impure. Just as he cleansed the temple when he was here upon earth, he is concerned about the purity of his temple, the church, today. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul said, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, I'm writing so that you may know how that men ought to behave themselves in the house of God. There it is. So that men ought to know how to behave themselves in the house, or he could have said the temple. It could be translated temple, in the temple of God, which is the church of the living God. The church is the temple. Ephesians 3 and verse number 17, Paul prays for the Ephesians that Jesus might dwell in their hearts by faith. He dwells in his temple. God dwells in the church today. Jesus exercises control and authority over the church. It is his dwelling place, his temple. He brought it into existence, Matthew 16 and 18. He said, I will build it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he purchased the church with his own blood. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says he is the head of the church, the body. In Matthew 16 and verse number 18, he said, I will build my church. It wears his name. It belongs to him. Romans 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. It is him. It is his body, his temple. He is zealous for the purity of his house, the church. And we must not corrupt it in any way. And just as he was concerned about that Old Testament temple where God manifests his presence, so Jesus is concerned about the purity, the holiness of his dwelling place, the dwelling place of God, the church today, where he dwells among us, walks among us, manifests his presence among us. One of the prophecies pertaining to the coming of Jesus Christ in Malachi chapter 3 is a prophecy dealing with this very thing. In verses 2 and 3, says, but who can endure the day of his coming? It's talking about Jesus Christ and his coming. And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. What's a refiner's fire? To refine the metal, to bring out the pure gold or whatever ore they're after, and so that which is foreign, that which is corrupt, may be cast away. Jesus is coming. Was like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap, the cleanse. He will sit as a refiner and as a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. The work of Jesus is a work of cleansing, of purifying. He's still working today to cleanse, to purify the church, which is the dwelling place of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 through 27 speaks in making comparison of how husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify it. What does that mean? To cleanse it, make it holy. that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We must be cleansed to become a part of that building, that temple of God, to become a living stone in that temple. But to remain in that temple as a living stone, we must be continually purified. As John says in 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're cleansed then as we walk with him and have fellowship with him. Jesus will rid his temple of any pollutants, whatever it requires. Sin is an abomination to him, and he's going to rid his sanctuary of all who defile its sacred character, all that would use the church to promote their own selfish, sinful interests and aims. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a very grave warning given in regards to defiling the temple, first temple, which is the church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We need to hear those words. We need to think about those words. You and I are the temple of God. If our lives are contaminated with sin, if we take action in some way that is to destroy, to tear down the temple of God, if any man destroy the temple of God, God will destroy him. Jesus became violent in cleansing of the temple, as we've seen. How much more violent will he become in cleansing of the temple? He came to this earth to cleanse, Titus 2, verse 14, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's his purpose, giving his life that he might cleanse us, that we might be in God's presence, be a part of his temple. He's tried to cleanse in love, in mercy, by the sacrifice of himself. He tries to persuade, he tries to warn, he tries to teach us that we might cleanse ourselves by his precious blood. But if all these methods fail, there's always the cleansing with the whip of his divine anger. Matthew 13, verse 41 and 42, he says, the Son will send out his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We must work to keep God's temple pure. We must be pure, righteous, and sinless in our own individual lives, being living stones in his temple. Two concerns there in us working to keep the purity of the temple. One is our own individual lives. We've just studied in our adult class in John 15 and verse 2, where that Jesus spoke about the fact that he was the vine, and we are the branches. Every branch, he says, that in me that bears not fruit, he cuts it off. And every branch that bears fruit, the translation says he prunes it that he may bring that it may bring forth more fruit. That word prunes is really a mistranslation. It's appropriate to the vine symbol, and that's why they translate it that way, but it really means cleans. He cleans it that it may bring forth bear more fruit. The very next verse uses the same word and says to the disciples, you're already cleansed, you're already pruned, he could have said, by the words that I've spoken to you. He cleanses us that we might bear more fruit. He wants us to bear more. He wants us to live more holy, pure, and dedicated lives to His service, that His temple might be more pure and holy. And secondly, we must maintain the temple of God according to the pattern given for it by Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Not only must we individually work to maintain our own purity and of life, but the church as a whole, we must work to maintain the purity of it. Purity in our worship. Purity in our teaching and doctrine. Purity in the mission and the work of the church. Purity in its name and organization. Its terms of salvation. For me as a man to put my name upon the church or some other name other than the name of Jesus Christ to give glory to some other person or organization or method would not be to give glory unto God, not to give glory unto Jesus Christ, but to use a different type of organization, a different type of worship, would be to defile the temple of God and not follow the pattern that He has given unto us. The temple of God is worthy of our deepest and our highest admiration and respect and honor. The church is significant and important. It is the dwelling place of the living God. We must consider it the treasure above all treasures, the pearl of great price. Thus Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom of God is to be pure, holy, and righteous. We must each make application to ourselves. Are you as a Christian living a life that honors the temple of God? Your life is holy and pure in fellowship with God. If not, then maybe you need to repent this morning. If you're not a part of that temple of God, why would you want to be outside of it? Do you not want that fellowship with God? Do you not want to be cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that you might be built together with the in that temple of God and have that fellowship with God, that hope of all eternity? What could be of more importance and be more significant? God's temple is the church. Are you part of it? If not, will you not respond to the invitation? While we stand now, will you not come?